All right, glad to have each one of you here tonight, and let's go ahead and begin our service in prayer. Lord, we ask your blessing now on this service as we meet together for this evening service here at Independent Bible Church. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather together and assemble as believers. And Lord, I pray that each one here, those that may be tuning in from home for various reasons, Lord, would be assured of their salvation through Jesus Christ. The Lord, they would be in the family of God. They've received Christ as Savior, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we'd be walking in the Spirit, walking in light of the Scriptures, Lord, walking with you each and every day, every moment of the day. And Lord, be the testimony you'd have us to be. Lord, we love our country. We thank you for America. Lord, we're excited about again this week as we celebrate our independence, our birthday. But yet, Lord, I pray our hearts are burdened for our country, the spiritual condition that it's in. Lord, our leadership, our churches, this church, ourselves, Lord, may we look first within and then our own homes and families, Lord, to make sure they're biblically exactly what you'd have us to be before we begin to point out all the flaws of this country. Lord, we're thankful for your hand of blessing on it. There is no doubt that you have greatly blessed this country. We thank you for godly men and women in our past who have laid the foundation, a great heritage based on the Scriptures. May we do our part in standing on the truth, defending the truth, speaking up for the truth, and most importantly, Lord, living the truth. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity now to lift up our voices in praise to you. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for your faithfulness. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, stay standing as Charlie comes.
582, the banner of the cross. Sing the first, second, and the last verses. 582.
Soldiers of the King, as an ensign fair we lift it up today, while as ransomed ones we sing, marching on, for Christ count everything but loss, and to cry.
Country 'tis of thee.
My country 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. And where my fathers died, and of the pilgrims ride, from every mountain side,
third verse, let's have the pianos drop out and just voices and the flutes and violins and see how that, I think it'll sound very nice. Third verse.
Let music swell the breeze and ring from all the trees. Sweet freedom song. Let mortal tongues awake. Let all that breathe partake. Let rocks their silence break. The sound prolong. Our fathers called to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might.
This month, in lieu of July 4th and more patriotic type month, we're going to have our emphasis on America. Now, that can seem like a general theme, but not simply just great things that happened in American history, but things that tie in with our heritage, the Word of God, the Bible. And that could be events, that could be Bible, that could be characters in our history. You know, the Bible says in Hosea 4:6 that my people are destroyed by for lack of knowledge. Of course, that's spiritually speaking, that's more important, but yet, even here in America, if we're not careful, we will not know a lot of our background, our history. We may know a few of the things, but a lot of times we only know what maybe media or news or people promote, and we don't know the true stories of many of our founding men and women, the history behind it. And so each Sunday night, maybe occasionally in a Sunday school, but certainly on Sunday nights, it won't just be me. I may ask several different folks throughout this month with five Sundays to share something, 10 minutes or less, that ties in with our American heritage and our history. So I would encourage you. So this is, again, I referenced this book, 100 Bible Verses That Made America, Defining Moments That Shaped Our Enduring Foundations of Faith. I read several last year. I've probably read 10 off and on over the last year. Some of you have that book, and you may have already made your way through it. Maybe you use it to supplement some of your family. I hope you do. I hope you teach your children, you teach your family. You're never too old to learn that. So I'm not necessarily going in any order. I'm not necessarily going back. There's tremendous truths that happened even in the colonies in the 1600s, 1700s. Some of these will jump around, but tonight I want to read about one here. and the nation's schoolmaster. Now, you'll know some of these names, and some will say, but I thought this was interesting, and I want to share this with you here that ties in with our country. So we're looking at April 23rd, 1833. April 23rd, 1833. Some of you that are math and history, you're putting in where you can figure out American history. All right, we watched the short video today of the War of 1812, 1814 with the pledge. All right, the Star Spangled Banner, so that's over. Civil War's in the 1860s, so we're at 1833. You may say, I don't know what was happening at that point in America. But Dr. William Holmes McGuffey was born in 1800 in Pennsylvania. I do like reading ones that tie in with Pennsylvania as well. So Dr. William Holmes McGuffey, born 1800 in Pennsylvania, grew up in Ohio. He had a remarkable ability to memorize scripture, learning whole books by heart. Much of his education occurred at his mother's knees. He was only 14 when he started teaching school. How do you think these teens would do? At age 14, they were teaching school as a teacher. He was. Beginning with a class of 48 pupils. Today you say, impossible. 14-year-old, 48, there's no way. Where's all the helpers? All right. But he and his mother longed for him to get a better education. One summer day in 1818, Reverend Thomas Hughes was riding his horse down the road when he heard Mrs. McGuffey in a garden and out of his sight, praying that her son, so she was just working in the garden, praying out loud, praying that her son could receive a better education. So this reverend was riding his horse down the road and heard the woman praying. He stopped at the next log cabin to inquire as to who that woman was. At finding out, he retraced his steps and invited William, a teenager, to enroll at his Old Stone Academy. McGuffey thrived on education, and in 1826, he was named professor of languages at Miami University in Oxford, Ohio. Soon became known for his lectures on moral values and biblical themes. On April 23rd, 1833, he made an agreement with Cincinnati publishers Truman and Smith to produce a set of textbooks for American school children. Keep in mind his background. He initially produced a series of four readers, which were published in 1836 and 1837. And in the fourth reader, he wrote, From no source has the author drawn more copiously in his selections than from the sacred scriptures. That man is to be pitied, who at this day can honestly object to imbuing the minds of youth with the language and spirit of the Word of God. So he put that very boldly right there, exactly where he's going to be coming from. According to John Westerhoff, McGuffey's interest in teaching children to read was directly related to his conviction that knowing the contents of the scriptures is the ultimate significance. It's not just to teach them to read, but to teach them to read that they might read and know the scriptures is the key. That was the key there behind the McGuffey readers. Now, for decades, McGuffey readers were America's textbooks for the first 6 years of grade school. First 6 years, with 120 million copies landing on children's desks between 1836 and even up to 1960. And they are still in print today. They dominated schools from their publication until the beginning of the 20th century, and one scholar ranks the McGuffey readers alongside Thomas Paine's Common Sense and Alexander Hamilton's The Federalist as books that changed the course of U.S. history. One biographer said, for many common folk, McGuffey represents the most important figure in the history of American public education, the schoolmaster of the nation. Now, I just wonder how many people, children today in our schools, even know that name, much less recognize of his importance. Another writer suggested that except for the Bible, McGuffey readers represented the most significant force in the framing of our national morals and tastes. Outside of the Bible in American history, the McGuffey readers were the most significant force in the framing of our national morals and tastes, saying for 75 years, his system and his books guided the minds of four-fifths of the school children of the nation in their taste for literature, morality, social development, and next to the Bible, in their religion. The McGuffey readers. Here's another comment on them. As I researched and wrote biographies on presidents such as William McKinley, industrialists such as George Westinghouse, Henry Clay Frick, Henry Ford, Andrew Carnegie, Edward Libby, Michael Owens, H.G. Hines. The name William Holmes McGuffey kept popping up. William McGuffey was clearly the mentor of many of America's greatest capitalists. We're not saying they were all Christians. Almost all had used the McGuffey readers and developed their belief systems in one-room schoolhouses. Here is a small sample from one of the original McGuffey's eclectic second reader, in which he taught children to read using the golden rule of Matthew 7:12. So this is exact from the reader. "My little reader, have you brothers and sisters? Then love them with all your heart. Do all you can for them. Help them when in need and wait not to be asked. Add to their mirth," notice the short sentences to help with reading, "add to their mirth, share their grief, vex them not." You might say, kids, we can't know what those words mean today. Vex, mirth. "Use no crosswords. Touch not what is not your own. Speak the truth at all times. Do no wrong, but do as you would be done by. So shall you make the hearts of your parents rejoice. So shall you have the blessings of the great God who made you." McGuffey made sure America's school children knew the golden rule from the earliest days in the classroom. And here's a P.S. If you're interested in copies of the McGuffey readers, it's important to know that there are three different editions. It'd be interesting to get all three. You'll notice a great difference. The original editions are dated 1836 and 1837. They're going to be very biblical and scripture-filled. The second, a revision occurred in 1857, still scripture-filled, and another revision, 1879. And with each revision, the distinct biblical nature of their contents was reduced. All right? So some of you may still have one around, or you go to an antique store and you find one. I open it up and look in it and say, wow, today you can't even mention many of those things, at least in public schools, public education in some form or fashion. And yet, Dr. William McGuffey, called the schoolmaster of the nation, one of the most important figures in the history of American public education. All right. How many of you somewhere at home, you have a McGuffey reader? Anybody? Anybody? All right. You may find some. It'd be interesting, again, to look at the copyright date and see what it is, where it's from, revised, and to think about your own family. Homeschoolers, Christian school, public school, how much Christian education are they receiving from mom and dad in the form of the Word of God? An important figure in American history. All right, at this time, we'll
God has led this nation, rich has been our past. He alone can bless us with freedom that will last. A monument to freedom, the land of the open door. Lord, bless and guide this nation, its faith and hope restore. May we remember always the truth that makes us free, and make this mighty nation a trophy of liberty. Monuments all crumble, nations turn to dust. As we face the future, in God we place our trust. A monument to freedom, the land of the open door. Lord, bless and guide this nation, its faith and hope restore. May we remember always the truth that makes us free, and make this mighty nation a trophy of liberty.
If you will pull out your Bibles, or if you're not, you left one in the vehicle, forgot it, lost it, you have a pew Bible right there in front of you. Should be within hand's distance. And you're going to go to the 65th book of the Bible, second to last, as we begin that fourth and final one chapter book of the New Testament, the little book of Jude, the book of Jude. Easy to find. Start in the back. Now, if you have a study Bible, you'll have a lot of excess pages at the back. That could cause some problem, which is fine. You may have a dictionary or different things in the back. Study helps. But find the last book, Revelation, and turn left, and you'll come to a small book. It may be on one page, probably no more than a page and a half, front and back. The book of Jude, the epistle of Jude. We're going to be looking at Jude in July. How clever I am. No. All right. I'm sure we won't cover it only in July, but Jude in July. I'm sure that we'll probably go into August as well, but the fourth and final book. We have covered Philemon, the one chapter book of Philemon. We've covered 2 John. We covered 3 John. And it's been some time now, probably 6 months or so. Just didn't have the liberty, I believe, from the Lord to jump into that. And we covered a lot of different things, but the Lord directed my attention here to be with the book of Jude here. I believe I'll be speaking each Sunday night and be around most of the time. We'll miss a little bit on one of the morning services because we're coming back from a wedding. But so each evening we'll be looking at the book of Jude. Tonight will be just a brief introduction to the book. We won't do anything major deep here tonight. So the little book of Jude, by this time I trust you have found it. We'll let you stay seated, but let's just take a quick overview of the book. There are 25 verses, and we'll break down a simple outline of the book. Verses 1 and 2 would be the introduction or the salutation, like a beginning opening of your letter you're writing to somebody. So the first two verses are the opening. The last two verses, 24, 25, are the closing or the benediction. In between is the meat of the book. The key verse is verse number 3. This is the key verse. We will look at this briefly tonight. This sets up the entire book, the purpose of the little book of Jude. All right, let's read the first 3 verses to get the flavor of this little book. We'll talk a little bit tonight about who is this man named Jude and what is the purpose of this little book, especially for me, the believer. All right, so this is the fourth New Testament book that has one chapter, 25 verses, one book left, and that would be Old Testament Obadiah. So let's look at it here. Verse number 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. So we have a little nugget right there. Who is this fella? Servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James. Now, he doesn't say he's an apostle, as some have. Paul often would use that. He says he's a servant of Christ. Okay, you might use that same thing. You're a servant of Christ. Brother of James. Well, there's several Jameses. We'll talk about that. To them, so this is who he's writing to specifically. He'd be like saying this, I am writing to them that are, notice are in the past, you have been, are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. You'll see a lot of threes in here, all right? You like to preach, you like to do outlines here. Notice in verse 1, sanctified, served, I'm sorry, preserved and called. Those that are sanctified, set apart, you're saved, you're sanctified, you're a saint, you've been preserved, you're sealed, you're preserved in Christ, and you are called. I'm writing, Jude is writing to believers, those who have trusted Christ as Savior, they're in the family of God, because of that they are sanctified, they are preserved, they are called, and Jude, a fellow believer and servant and brother of James, is writing to them, believers. So if you're here today and you're a believer, and this is for you as well. Verse 2, finishing up his introduction or opening,
How do you start your letters? Maybe if I said, what's a letter? I don't mean emails necessarily, or even a text message. They've taken the place largely. But if we said, all right now, we're going to give everybody a piece of paper. Does anybody even use the word stationery anymore? We're going to give you a piece of paper, and you are going to write an actual letter. We used to do this quite often with our teens, sometimes humorous to watch. All right, and they're like, what? What do we do? How do we do this? All right. Now, I know they do it sometimes in English class and different things, but, you know, all right, now here you go. You're going to write to a missionary. You're going to write to a teenager. You're going to write to someone else here. All right. And so normally you wouldn't start with, you wouldn't say, David, a member of IBC, brother of Rebecca, to you, my friend. You know, we'd say, well, no, you sign your name at the end, you know, in Christ, yours truly. Your beloved, I mean, it depends who he's writing to or you're writing to, all right? But here it's reversed. Jude is writing. He's the author. He puts his name. He declares that he is a servant of Christ. He is the brother of James. That obviously has some significance. We'll look back on that. Why would he mention that unless these believers knew who James was? He's writing to them that are sanctified, preserved, and called, and he finishes up his opening greeting, mercy, notice again, three, mercy, peace, and love. Mercy unto you, and peace, and love. Not just that, but may it be multiplied. May you have much of it. Now we get to the key right here. The opening is over, the greeting is done. Verse number three, you're going to see beloved. Beloved, you'll see that again. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, did you see there his intent humanly was to write to them about salvation. We're not told what aspect, how awesome it was, the aspects of salvation. He was going to write, his intentions were to write and start off and write about the bond that they all had as believers, the common salvation, but you're going to see the Holy Spirit directed him somewhere else. Beloved, dearly beloved, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, my family in Christ, I strongly intended and was very urgently planning on writing to you about the common salvation. Almost like an unspoken however. However, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Wow! He was maybe planning to write more of a positive, just encouraging letter. Just going to write something to just, hey, something we all have in common, salvation. Boy, you could write lots. I hope you can write lots about salvation, God's goodness, the cross, redemption, forgiveness of sins, all that we have in Christ. And brethren, beloved, I fully intended, as I began to pen this, I was just going to write to you about the common salvation that we have. And yet the Lord, the Holy Spirit, would not allow me to do so. I had a burning in my heart. I had a fire that I had to do, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't allow me to do that. And boy, I'm strong. I'm writing you earnestly and diligently. God has given me this passion, and I need to write to you about this. And what is he writing about? It was absolutely needful and necessary for me to write unto you. Now look what it is here. That ye, fellow believers, Christians, we could say today, I know that's watered down today, Christian use often for everything, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Boy, there's a lot there. We'll not be able to unpack that tonight as we're giving a brief introduction, but that is a very important verse, not just in the book of Jude, but for the entire New Testament, and it carries a lot of weight for a lot of important things here dealing with doctrine and the Scriptures. Beloved, I'm just a servant of the Lord. I'm the brother of James, who you know. I'm so glad that you and I have a bond, that we are sanctified, preserved, we're kept. Aren't you glad that you don't keep your own salvation? Aren't you glad that your salvation and your being kept doesn't based on you? Woo! We'd be in trouble. You want to talk about a roller coaster ride, saved, not saved, got to get saved again, not saved, uh-oh, blah, 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 blah. Now, I know there are those that believe that. That's a pretty insecure way to live. Hey, you're not only saved, you're not only set apart by God, positionally and progressively by the Holy Spirit, you are preserved, you are kept, and you are called. And I'm one of you, and I pray for mercy of God, and I pray for the peace of God, and I pray for the love of God, that you would experience it, and that it would be multiplied, and you'd have more than you can handle. And I was planning just to write a nice, encouraging letter about the common salvation that we all have. But I couldn't. I didn't have liberty to do that. If I did that, I'd have been in disobedience. The Holy Spirit strongly urged me that I need to exhort you strongly. There's something very important here that I've got to write. And you saw the words he used. It was needful. And I got to exhort you. And I need to exhort you that you would earnestly and contend. Boy, that has the idea of agonizing. I was looking through an old, I almost brought it in here, but I didn't. I was looking through an old Bible curriculum that I taught at Maranatha Christian Academy in Oakwood, Georgia. Our first ministry after we were married, we actually worked together there in 94, 95. We were engaged for a year. And my wife lived with my sister and brother-in-law, Andy and Christine Dean, when they were here for the music. She lived with them while we were engaged. And they were just down the street, and I lived at a little apartment. And so we were engaged. We worked at a school together, and then we got married in 95. So we were at that school church 3 years. And my wife taught first grade, second grade, and all that stuff. I was athletic director, coach, Bible, you name it, PE, one of those, you know how it is, Christian schools, and do a little bit of everything. And but I taught the Bible classes, and one of my favorite curriculums, I've only taught it one time, never taught again, Proteins, Positive Action for Christ, Frank Hamrick, if you know that name, all right, and Proteins, a lot of Christian schools use that. And it was called, I just pulled it, it's called The Marks of a True Winner. Now it appealed to me because a lot of it was more, you know, taking the scriptures and athletics and runners, mark of a winner, and the Olympics. And so I remember teaching. But the key verse for that entire year was Jude verse 3. That was the key verse. That was the opening chapter. Everything was based on that. Living and running for Christ, earnestly contending for the faith. I was just looking at the first chapter in there. I guess that would have been 1995 or something like that, 1996. And it was given all the different definitions of that word agonize or to contend. The idea there of is it's urgent, it's painful. It's where we get the word agonizing. You know, well, why do you go to the workout gym and work out? Just, well, because I got to be in shape. I got to be, well, how, do you like it? No, I hate it. You know, most people say, the treadmill is agonizing. All right, pumping, it's agonizing weights, and, it's not the greatest, it's not the fun. I don't know why I do it, but it's important. My muscles are yelling at me to stop, and I barely can breathe, but I need to do it. It's important for my fitness, for my health, stay in shape, whatever, serve the Lord. And you say, that's agonizing. That's the same idea here. You should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We'll revisit that here right toward the end. That's the key verse. Now verses 4 through 16 are going to deal with one main theme. Apostasy. False prophets, false teachers. Those who seek to come into the church. Those who seek to get you to depart from the faith. Wow. I mean, it's strong. Some would say it's strong vinegar. It's strong meat. You might start reading and want to spit it out like a child spits out strong meat. By the way, do you spit out strong meat when it's preached or taught? Pastor was doing some pretty strong meat during his class. I didn't get to sit in all of them there, but there might be someone's like, whoa, that was heavy. You know, I don't know if I like that. Well, remember, babies, children like milk and easy stuff. A lot of believers are still on that. They've never been weaned off the basics. Boy, you get into some doctrine, you get into some earnestly contending for the faith, you get into some meat of the Bible, you bet you'll show if you're a child or not when you go, this is hard to chew. Well, Bible says as believers we shouldn't stay babies. It says many of you should already be teaching right now, Hebrews. You should be teaching, but you still are babies. You've never grown up spiritually. You're not able to even debate. You're still on the basics. All right? And so verses 4 through 16 is a lot of meat here. Now, here's what's fascinating about the little book of Jude. Maybe per verse or per size of the book, it has more New Old Testament references than maybe any other New Testament book. Now, Matthew has lots of those because his audience was the Jews. But let's just, we're not going to read this whole thing, but I want you to glance at it here, all right? So glance with, some of you are experts, our students should be experts at skimming, all right? Skimming of the books you're supposed to read and the chapters you're supposed to read, so you should be expert skimmers, all right? So help me out here. Now, I know some of you are tired. I see some weary heads a little bit here. It's been a busy week. You're still feeling the effects of Bible school and the picnic if you were there yesterday and being busy. I understand that. We're not going to keep you long tonight, but I want you to take a look at all of the Old Testament references. Old Testament's not important. Doesn't really matter. Wow. Look at these. Verse number 5, talking about the land of Egypt. We know that's Israel and Egypt. Wow. Verse number 6. Whoa. That's going back to even in heaven when God created the angels and they rebelled with Satan. Verse 7. Sodom and Gomorrah. Boy, those cities that God destroyed because of homosexuality. What's that in the book of Jude for? Wow. Verse 9. Do you know that there are things in the book of Jude that are never revealed anywhere else in the Bible, but the Holy Spirit chooses to reveal it right here? You're like, wait a minute. Verse 9, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed or had a fight about the body of Moses. What? There's a lot of believers like, what is that talking about? I don't remember that before. What? There was a battle over the body of Moses? When God sent Moses up to the top of the mountain to view the promised land in Deuteronomy 34, and then he died up there and nobody knew where he was and God buried him. Yet the Bible says that there was a battle over the body of Moses between Satan and Michael, the number one archangel. They keep, what? What does that have to do with anything? Huh. Verse 11, you have another verse that has three Bible characters. I wonder if I mentioned them, if you know about these three Bible characters. Woe unto them, verse 11, for they have gone in the way of Cain. That was just taught at most of our BBS classes, Genesis 4. Cain and Abel, many people still don't know the truth of that story. Okay, they brought offerings, Cain got mad, he killed his brother. Whoa, a lot of doctrine in that chapter. Very important for the entire scriptures. What does it mean that you have gone in the way of Cain? What does it mean, the next one? And ran greedily after the heir of Balaam. Balaam, most of you have trouble even knowing what book of the Bible Balaam's in. If you don't look at your concordance or Google it, Balaam, book of Numbers, that sort of, was he a good prophet or false prophet? What? Some have gone the way of Cain. Some have ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. How about the third one here? And perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now, Old Testament spelling would be with a K. K-O-R-A-H. How many of you are familiar with Korah and his sin? Okay, some of you. By the way, relative, kin to Moses. Cousin, I believe. Whoa. What does that have? Look at these Old Testament things that are being used as we look at apostates, rebels, false prophets, false teachers. And then you come to another one, verse 14. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, right? Adam, the very first person. Abel was killed, righteous Abel, replaced by Seth. The godly, we're talking about the godly seed. There's always two rivers, the godly seed and the rebel seed. The seventh from Adam was Enoch. Well, okay, we know about him. He was raptured. He was taken up. He's in the hall of faith. He had this testimony, what? That he pleased God. God translated him or caught him up or literally was raptured. Okay, we know about Enoch, but you don't know this about Enoch. Enoch was a preacher. Enoch was a prophet. What? Enoch? And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these apostates, false prophets, saying, behold, the Lord cometh. What? That was Enoch's message? Before the flood? I thought Noah was the only one. Well, you're wrong. You mean Enoch was preaching and prophesying and warning about coming judgment? Warning maybe even about things that haven't happened yet, the Lord's return? The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Look at verse 15. This is sometimes used in sword drills. Count how many times ungodly is used and stand up. All right. To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among all them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. What a message. Would you like to hear the message of Enoch? You say he was not successful, was he? He wasn't a very good preacher. Noah must have been pretty lousy. There were only 8 people on the boat. Is that any different than today? They preached. They were faithful. Enoch preached. The Bible says he was 65 when he had his son Methuselah. And after he had his son, after he walked with God 300 years until God removed him. Wow, he was preaching. He was prophesying. Was he prophesying of the coming judgment because his son's name meant when he's dead it will come? Was he prophesying here things that haven't even happened yet when the Lord returns? Second coming? Whoa, he's preaching judgment. Interesting, the Holy Spirit revealing things to us never revealed in the Bible. Why is Jude mentioning all of these Old Testament events? What's the significance of those? Why so many false prophets? Why is he dealing with judgment? God judged his people. God judged Egypt. God judged those angels which rebelled. God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. God's not going to overlook sin. He's going to judge. Wow. He's talking about false prophets, false teachers today, all kind, and we're going to get into that. So the large meat of the book is dealing with false prophets, false teachers, apostates, those who would take the faith, steal the faith, depart from the faith, twist, mishandle the Word of God, lead astray. Boy, and that was written back some 30, 35 years after Christ ascended. We're talking in the AD 64 to 69 maybe, before the destruction of Jerusalem. And they were warning strongly in 2 Peter. And we already looked at 2 John and 3 John. Remember how many warnings about that already? You're seeing these final books. Today you rarely hear anybody warn about it. And everybody, all the Christian channels and Christian books and Christian bookstores. And we like to put that word Christian on everything. Christian music and Christian everything. All right. And many gullible believers. Oh, look, it says Christian. We're all good to go. And all the preachers. Let me tell you, I do occasionally turn on when driving. What is it? 1550 a.m.? I really do it more just to, and let me tell you, if you listen to 1550 a.m. all day from 8 in the morning to 8 at night, and you could say, "Woo, it's great." No, it's not. You have anyone and everything on there. You could not listen to all of that and be like, "Yeah, they're all good." Impossible. In fact, go on the website probably and look at all the different ones. And sometimes you'll hear good stuff. Sometimes it'll be, "Wait, what are they talking about?" You have all kind of backgrounds, denominations, preachers, and women. Man, there is no way. It's a mixed hodgepodge of a little bit of everything, like many Christian stations are today. All right? And yet many believers, they just suck it all in. All the top books, all the top authors, all the top people on TV. Woo! And rarely do you even think about many believers. Well, you think they're all authentic? They're all real? They're all really saved? You think none are false teachers? You mean they're all right according to the Bible and you know that and you've checked it and you've examined? Really? Ugh. And so we have this strong warning here just decades after Jesus Christ himself was crucified, buried, rose again, and ascended to heaven in the infancy of the early church. And yet these last books, including Revelation, warning, 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 warning. And now here we are 2,000 years fast forward. Sometimes if you warn, people get upset.
Well, you're talking about us.
You'd be Paul. I wanted to write to you about the common salvation. I wanted to be positive, everybody, but you know what? I know the Lord. Holy Spirit urged me. We got to earnestly. Now, if they had to earnestly contend for the faith back in the first century church, where are we at today? And are you earnestly contending? And if you say yes, tell us how. How are you earnestly contending? How am I earnestly contending? How is this church earnestly contending? For the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. We're giving a general introduction. We're winding down. Now go to verse 17. You see a little shift in the book. I'm just whetting your appetite. I'm just introducing the book. I'm giving you a general view. panoramic view, and then we're going to come down and begin breaking it apart verse by verse. Now, verse 17, there's a little bit of a shift now, and it comes back to look, beloved. But beloved. Maybe you'd say, lest you get discouraged right now. Lest you're like, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. That would help us understand that this author, Jude, is not one of the apostles. He was not one of the 12 disciples. Though there was a disciple, Judas Iscariot, and another one, Jude. He don't believe that this is one of those, or he wouldn't have used these wording. Remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 18, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, or in the last times, the last age, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. And he's warning. He says, please remember, don't forget that. Don't act like you've never heard this, or this has caught you unaware. And then we come to the end of the book here. What is our duty? Three main duties in the book. Earnestly contend for the faith. Remember what has already been told us in the Scriptures, and don't forget it. And now notice, be proactive, verse 20. Here's the third, a lot of threes in the book, the third beloved. But ye beloved, well, we just need to sit around and say, Jesus, come now. Get us out of this mess. Sit in our house. Watch our Christian TV stations, read our little books, and just come to our little church and stay out of everything. And, oh, Lord, get us out of here, get us out of here, get us out of here. Real? Is that what we're supposed to do? So, well, what does it say in verse 20? But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, so we can't just sit at home. We can't just wait it out. We can't just be in our little world. There's more to that. Yes, the times are dire. Yes, there are false prophets and teachers, technically teachers today, no prophet role anymore, but abounding. More and more apostates, more and more people leaving the faith and abandoning. More and more wickedness in these last days, perilous times. You believer, you need to remember. You need to know the Scriptures. You need to contend for the faith and not just wave the white hanky. And by the way, notice, that's all believers. That's not just, well, that's just for pastors. No, no. Go back and read that. Those that are sanctified, preserved, and called. Beloved. That means there's not one believer that, no, that's not my job. That's for, eloquent. No, no, no. All believers are to earnestly contend for the faith. We'll finish up with that in just a second. We're to remember and we're to build up ourselves on our faith. We're to grow in Christ. We're to continually pray. We're to continually walk with the Lord. We're continually looking for the mercy of the Lord. We're continually having compassion on others. We like to use this verse. We love to pluck it and use it. Most of the time, pretty good. Making a difference. Okay, you're right. But making a difference for spiritual purposes, for the cause of Christ, for the faith, for the gospel. Verse 23, and others save, we rescue, deliver with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. And then we come to the benediction. The final closing. These two verses are pretty precious to me. When I was, I don't remember my age, when I was somewhere between 16 and 19, I took a, this is going to date myself, I took a Bible study course through the camp I was counseling at, Circle K in Pine Grove. I don't remember who told me. I think it was, I still have them somewhere, a bunch of old ones. Now, this was by letter. So I don't remember even how I signed up for it. Maybe Bobby, the director, had said try it. So I would send off and it would come back and it was on like computer paper, but it was like a yellowish, thick computer paper with the old ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. And it would come and I would fill it out and do it and I'd send it back. Back is how you do it in those days. You send it back, it'd come back. And I think I did it off and on for at least 6 months, 8 months. And I still have a bunch buried probably in a file cabinet or something like that, or a box. But I don't remember when, so it's been many years. I just remember, these were memory verses of some form or one of the lessons. And so, I remember being encouraged to, when you memorize scripture, make it personal. And so I can't tell you how many times I would, you know, praying or say, now unto him that is able to keep me faultless. And to present me, you know, now unto him that is able to keep me instead of you, make it personal. He's able to keep me from falling. You present me faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy. To the only wise God, my Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. And just saying that and quoting it and picturing it in the first person. Not just like, well, it's everybody. No, now unto him. Notice how Jude finishes the book. Oh, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. You always falling spiritually? You can never do anything. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior. Notice there, one God, the Trinity. Jesus is the Savior, God our Savior. Be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever and ever. Amen. Boy, a small little book. A lot packed into that. A lot of gold nuggets in the gold mine. I'm Jude. He says, I'm just a servant of Christ. I'm brother of James. We'll get to that next week. That's significant, right? So I would hold to that this is one of Jesus' earthly brothers. One of Jesus' half-brothers, meaning Christ was born of Mary, of a virgin. Joseph was his earthly father, but not his true father. He wasn't born of that seed. You go back, we'll look at this next week. We know that four brothers are named in Scripture. Four brothers. James is one. Joseph, Jude, Simon. We would say that this brother is one of Christ's earthly brothers, as well as James, that wrote the book of James just a few books back. They were his brethren. You study the Gospels, John 7, they didn't believe on him. They didn't believe that their brother was Christ the Messiah. That's the farthest thing from their mind. He's our brother. You're not no Messiah. Come on. That's ridiculous. What do you think you're fooling? You're embarrassing the family. Stop this. They didn't believe. But then you get to Acts 1, and who's in the upper room, the 120 praying before Pentecost? Mary and his brethren. Then you get to Acts, early days of Acts, the early church, 12. Peter gets out of jail. He says, go tell James, early church leader. James, Acts 15, who's one of the early leaders in the church? James, one of the early leaders. So James, you go to 1 Corinthians 15. Who saw Jesus resurrected personally? James, probably the next oldest brother. Believed. Early leaders in the church. Jude, I'm a servant of Christ. I won't even say I'm a brother of Jesus. I'll just say I'm a brother of James. I'm one of you. Saved, sanctified, preserved, and called. And I fully intended just to write unto you. I'm sure, Pastor, you've had some of you. I just was going to get up and preach a message. I was hoping to be a little more positive, and I had something planned, and boy, the Holy Spirit would not give me rest. Directed me completely contrary. Might not even been one I wanted to preach, and I didn't think I should, but I had to. I wanted to write you of the common salvation. But it was needful for me to write unto you. Absolutely necessary. I'd be in sin against the Holy Spirit. We must earnestly, passionately, fervently, continually contend, agonize, fight for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I'll finish with this. When it says the faith, we'll get into this next week. We're not talking about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. When it says you and I need to earnestly contend for the faith, it's the same faith that Paul referenced as he wrote his final letter, 2 Timothy 4. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. He's not talking about I kept my salvation. That's through Christ. He's talking about the body of truth given to the apostles and the prophets and given to the believers in the church. That is what we're supposed to be contending for. That is what Paul said, I have kept the faith. You and I are to earnestly contend for the faith. The idea would be this. If all of the body of truth that was given to the apostles and the disciples for you and I today was in this bag, and the Lord said, I'm giving it to you and I'm entrusting it to you, this is the body of truth. This is what all believers need. This is what the church is founded upon. This is what the early church did, right? They steadfastly in the apostles' what? Doctrine. That was number one. Apostles' doctrine. The body of truth entrusted to you as believers to know it, to preach it, to teach it, to contend for it, to defend it. That's what we're talking about here. The body of truth given to us. Believers are to earnestly contend for that body of truth. The faith. To keep the faith. To not let others take it or dislute it or just water it down as we looked at with some other times in Sunday school. To handle it properly. To know it. To proclaim it. To defend it. To speak out when it's people wanted you to depart from the faith. Bible doctrines that you and I must defend. But see, you've got to know the doctrines. You've got to believe the doctrines. You have to have convictions and standards or you won't defend anything. You'll go by the wayside as you see many fall by the wayside and compromise and capitulate in this day and age. So the little book of Jude, the second to last book in the Bible, given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he chose just a simple man that we don't know much about, just a man who was a servant. We don't believe he was an apostle. We would not call him a disciple as far as one of the ones during Christ's ministry. No miracles that he did as far as we know of. No messages recorded that we know of. Yet, given a wonderful privilege to record one of the books of the Bible for you and I today until the Lord comes. You and I are one of the beloved. We're to earnestly, continually contend for the faith, the body of truth that God has entrusted to us. The church, the pillar and ground of the truth. We're entrusted to that as a church and as individual believers. May you and I do that, and may you and I grow in our faith and our walk with the Lord. We'll begin breaking down that book in a little more detail next Sunday night. Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to conclude in prayer, and then we'll dismiss. I hope you have a great week. I hope you have a great time July 4th, no matter what the weather may be. Whether you're getting with the family, whether it's a quiet day, maybe you have some traditions, some parades you go to, maybe you have some folks over to your house, watch some fireworks, share some history if you have children, grandchildren, seriously. Make sure they know it's more than just hot dogs, apple pie, baseball, hot dogs, fireworks and cookouts, all right? Those are great. But make sure your children and grandchildren, make sure adults you know as well. The heritage of our country, as well as the faith that we are to stand by, defend, and contend with. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we finish tonight, Lord, grateful for the Word of God that you have given us. Lord, may we know and live the Bible truths. May we not just be content to come to a church service and assemble and listen to someone talk about the Bible, and then during the remainder of the week, it's rarely ever opened. Or we're okay with just a quick devotional email that we read for a minute or two and convince ourselves that that's all we need today. Lord, I pray that we would be believers in every aspect of it, true disciples, followers of Christ. Not content with just a little Bible, we'll do it, but Lord, to get in the Scriptures, to read it, to study it, to live it. Lord, to develop Bible standards and convictions on Bible doctrines, to know about the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, to know about salvation and sin, to know about end times, Lord, to know about the Bible, to know about the things that are important, Lord. And Lord, to be able to defend and stand for those, to be able to teach our children and grandchildren. Lord, that you've entrusted this local church as a pillar and ground of the truth, Lord, for the Word of God, to proclaim the body of truth that you have given, to proclaim it, to preach the gospel. Lord, to not hold back and only do certain parts, but Lord, the whole counsel of God. And Lord, as individual believers, may we not think it is the duty of simply a pastor or an evangelist or someone that's in the ministry to be the ones that do that. But Lord, each of us are to diligently, earnestly contend and agonize for the faith, the body of truth that was once delivered unto the saints. Lord, we know we're in the last days. Perilous times are here. Wickedness abounds. There's coming a day, if not already, Lord, when sound doctrine will not be tolerated, not be heard. We'll want to just surround ourselves with those that tickle our ears and make us feel good. And yet, Lord, to preach the whole counsel of God, we must preach it all, Lord. The common salvation, the love of Christ, forgiveness, joy, peace, sin, judgment, holiness. Lord, may we stand on the Word of God. May we contend until You come again. May we make a difference with those that do not know You and have compassion on the lost, those that are hurting themselves, Lord. May we stand for the things of God. And Lord, I pray this week as we celebrate our country, our heritage, our founding, that Lord, we would not just be satisfied with American history and fireworks and parades and freedom, but Lord, we'd be concerned with the souls of men and women who do not know You, are in bondage to sin. Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your great blessing on this country, Your blessing on this church. May You bless our homes and families as we walk according to Your Word. And Lord, before I finish, if there's anyone here tonight that has never trusted Jesus Christ for salvation and received freedom from sin and a home in heaven, Lord, I pray that they would tonight trust Christ, receive forgiveness of sins, and be made a brand new person through Jesus Christ. Lord, dismiss us in Your love. We look forward to meeting together on Wednesday night. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, Lord.